Dear Lord, we just thank you for today, and thank you for, I really do just thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you've given us your word that we might know you, and that we might know you, that how much you love us, and that we get to rest in your grace, and we get to rest in your love, and rest in your mercy. And as I was praying earlier, just that Paul's life is such an unbelievable example. And as I look over his life, I'm like, wow, this way he stewards his life is so amazing and so imitatable, Lord. And yet I just thank you that whether we do or we don't, you love us anyway. So it is not a burden, but Lord, it is out of your love and what you've done for us that we respond. And so, Lord, I just even pray for tonight. I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts. Lord, I thank you that it is your word and your spirit that brings about life change, not good teaching. And so, Lord, we just step out of the way and let your spirit work in the hearts of the women tonight. Father, I do thank you for this time. I thank you for your son. I thank you for Colossians and for just the gift that it is in getting to look at who Christ is and that he is the invisible image, the visible image of the invisible God. And it is amazing. So, Father, I pray that we would walk away just with a continued greater perspective on who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. Well, if you had called me last night at 10:30, I'll start with a little story. You would have found me at home until about 10:35 when I got a phone call from Jennifer Lewis. And the phone call went something like this. You've got to come over. You've got to come over. She's hysterical. Hysterical. Not laughing, but hysterical crying. And it was not funny. And what preceded that was she had called me and said, okay, what do you think I should do? I just went out to take the recycling, and my neighbor saw two people, and there was a truck, and evidently they were walking up, and then they were off, and one got in the car, and what do you think I should do? I was like, well, you should call the police, just in case or whatever. So then when I get the second phone call, not very long later, I'm like, oh, my gosh, something's happened. And I am mortified, and I'm like, what happened? Jess, come over. So I'm like, what do? I get my ferocious dog, Dixie, and I take her with me, load her up. And so we get in the car, and we get over there. And I call Angie on the way because I'm thinking, I mean, if something happened to Willie, I mean, is Dixie going to be a problem? I'm thinking, what am I about to walk into? I'm terrified. So I get over there, and Angie said, somebody dropped off, go ahead, some pigs in our backyard. So, at 10:30 last night, Jennifer goes out. No, actually, I think Willie was going crazy. I wasn't there for this. But somebody, who shall remain nameless, dropped off two pigs and a big pan of slop. See, also, pan of slop. There we go. I mean, what on earth? So anyway, so last night I was like, Jennifer was like, well, you can talk for as long as you've been over here. There's the third pig, the third picture of the pig. Oh, yeah, we had to call animal control. There were six policemen. And the six policemen, by the way, I mean, this is funny part. First of all, the six policemen, they came over because they heard that there were pigs in someone's backyard. And there was a lady just saying, you've got to come over, you've got to come over. So they all thought she was crazy. And one of them had a little stun gun or whatever. They were coming over for the show. Well, what is so funny is Jennifer said today, it was hilarious. I mean, it really was. Two of the policemen were flirting. Like, one of them, he was flirting with me. I was like, he's really cute. I was like, it's dark, but I think he's married. I mean, just on and on. And then Jennifer said that later, one of them was flirting with Andy, and Jennifer was like, don't mind me over here. It really was so funny. I mean, this is 10:30 at night. So anyway, maybe it was 10:30. I don't know how long I was over there, but all that to say that if the teaching is lacking tonight, that may be part of the reason. I mean, I don't know. Maybe not. I did spend enough time, but nevertheless, it was really quite the adventure. And the pigs were actually really cute. You can see. But I will tell you, you could smell them from the street. It was a terrible smell. So anyway, the mystery was solved today when we come to find out that it's not burglars who were dropping pigs off because they couldn't afford to keep them. It was a couple of friends who thought it'd be funny. So, all that to say, shame on them, and they have started a war. So, I'm a prankster. I like pranks. I haven't done any in a long time, but it shall begin. All right. Okay. Now, I did. I was laughing about that. And I talked to Jennifer earlier that day, and I was like, I mean, I have really had a hard time with the text this week. And I was like, I thought for sure I was going to be so excited about talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And just so you know, sometimes you just have harder times than others, you know. And it wasn't that I didn't study, and it wasn't that I didn't read commentaries. It just, for whatever reason, I was like, wow, this is just a hard time coming to me. So I rest in the fact that the Lord's word is the Lord's word, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judge the hearts and intentions of men. And it does not return void without accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent forth. And so I know that his word will do in your hearts what he desires. So it's my prayer that he would meet you where you are and work in your heart to bring about the change that he desires. So with that, what we're going to talk about tonight is three things. We're going to go Colossians 1, 24 through 2:5. And as you can see, I mean, Kay, she has us in Colossians 1 for three, almost 4 weeks, and then part of 2. And so we're kind of staggering through Colossians. We're going to talk about Paul's stewardship, also God's mystery. In part 2, we're going to talk about Paul's secret, which is God's power. And we're also going to talk about Paul's strength, which is prayer, in 2, 1 through 5. So if you want to get out your text, we're going to start with 1, 24 through 27. 1, 24 through 27. All right. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, I read this over and over and over again. I read a number of different commentaries. And essentially what he is saying there, he's saying, obviously, he's rejoicing in his sufferings for your sake. And the now is actually sort of something like a therefore. And if you know about therefore, what is the therefore? It's to reflect back on what he's already talked about. So what he's talked about prior, we know from our study the last couple of weeks, is just he's talking about Christ. He's talking about how great he is, who he is. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the one that holds all things together. And so he is talking about Christ. And so now he's coming down and he's saying, therefore, or now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. So in light of Christ and who he is, in light of Christ and all he's done, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And he's talking about the Colossians. And he says, and in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And what you need to know, all you need to know, is that it's not talking about that Christ was lacking in any way, that his sacrifice was lacking in any way. But basically, that our sufferings, he suffers too when we suffer. Now, I know when I read that, I was like, that doesn't seem to be saying that. But that's, I read the commentaries, and that's sort of the, what all of them say, is that because he is in us, when we suffer, he also suffers. Okay? So, does that make sense? You can nod your head. You can say no. Any questions on that before I move on? Because I know that was a tough. Okay. So, again, Christ suffers as we suffer. And also, one of the things that Paul said, or that some of the commentaries talked about, is that Paul expected to suffer based on the way the world treated him when Christ came to earth. So it was his expectation that he would suffer. Okay, verse 25. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Okay, so the mystery, and he's talking about, we're going to find out here in a second, he's talking about Christ. But a mystery is just something that has not been revealed yet. Okay, it has not been revealed yet. So what he's saying is that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. So we know that in the Old Testament, they maybe knew of an anticipation of a Messiah, but they did not know Christ. He had not manifested himself yet, okay? So the mystery of Christ was hidden from the past generations and ages, but now has been manifested to its saints, to his saints, which is the Colossians and the people of that time. So now Christ has been manifested. Okay, verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God now decided, he is now willed to make it known who Christ is, the mystery of Christ. And he's saying, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery? And I mean, I think as we've read through the text, you know that there is, I mean, when I think of riches, I just think of, I don't know, I can't even, not words to describe riches. I mean, just the abundance of, I mean, blessing and the abundance of, I don't even know what word to use, whatever, when you think of, when I think about all that we just read about who Christ is, that he is glorious. He is glorious. Who he is glorious. And he's saying, I am making known the riches of his glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Okay, and now he's talking about among the Gentiles. And that is specifically, actually, we're going to hold that thought. We're going to get to that in a second. I'm going to come back to that. Okay, so Paul was made a mystery, and we're going to go back to, actually, verse 25. Paul was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. So Paul was a steward, okay? Paul was a steward. It was bestowed on him from God, and it was what? Last one up there on the board. For their benefit. Exactly. So he was a steward of the mystery of God. And in one of the commentaries, I love this, and this really captured it for me. And I just thought, it says, Paul was on business for the king. He was on business for the king. That's what stewardship is. Being on business for the king. Meaning this life, this trip I'm on, is for the king. And again, why I'm so inspired by Paul is I'm like, this is his whole life. He's writing these letters from jail to encourage and build up and edify and to make sure that these people don't go astray by what he hears is going on in that area. So he is a steward of the mystery of God. He's on business for the king. And his business was to fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. So he was also... His ministry was obviously to share with the Gentiles who Christ was and that he came and died for them. But it was also to preach the word of God in its entirety. And we're going to look at that here in a little bit of that he was about discipleship, bringing others to maturity in Christ. So that was part of his mission. So his business was to fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Why? For my benefit, for your benefit, for the Colossians' benefit, for those at Laodicea. He did all that for the benefit of others. And as I was thinking about that, I was like, it is to my benefit. It really is to know all that Paul preached. It is to my benefit to know what he talked about singleness, about purity, about rejoicing in your circumstances, about contentment, about the riches of Christ. It has been to my benefit. I have gained greatly from how he has stewarded his life, his calling from the Lord. And his role in the body of Christ was as a servant who explained God's revelation to the Gentiles. That was his role. That was his calling. And God chose Paul specifically to carry out the full preaching of the word for your benefit and for mine. And so as I was thinking about that, I'm thinking we each have a stewardship. Just like Paul, from God, bestowed on us for the benefit of others. You have a stewardship, just like Paul. Maybe not his stewardship, but you have a stewardship. So what role has God stewarded you with? Are you on business for the king? Are you on your personal travels, around the world, just traveling, enjoying? Is that all you're about? God has stewarded each of you and me with specific qualities and characteristics that he desires for you to steward for the benefit of others. So what is he giving you? Take a minute to think. I know for some people that's a hard question. I don't know. I don't know what my strengths are. Think about it. What has he given you? How do you encourage people? Now, are you using it for our benefit? are you using it for the benefit of those around you, like Paul? At Watermark, we talk about it in terms of shape. It's called S-H-A-P-E. It's a form that you go through. And it talks about in terms of evaluating your spiritual gifts, the natural God-given gifts that he's given you. The H is for your heart. What do you have a heart for? The A is for your abilities. P is for personality. And the E is for experience. It is so neat to actually look at all that stuff and to look at how God has wired you and to see the stewardship that he has placed and bestowed on you. And I think about just specifically, like, I don't know if y'all know Sasha Thomas, she sings. And she is so great. And I love, I mean, her, she sings, and I can't even put into words how I feel and how I want to worship the Lord when she sings. I can't put words on it. It blows me away. And I am thankful that she is on business for the King. I'm thankful for that, because without that, there is something for me that I'm missing. And I love that. And you know what? Maybe we don't know what we're missing with you yet, but the Lord does. The Lord knows and desires for us to experience the benefit of that. And you know what? I'll just tell you, nothing, almost nothing, gives me greater joy than being a steward for him. When I think about that, I just think specifically some of the greatest and deepest joys that I have in life are when I get to steward my life for him. And specifically, I think of like body image and purity for me, because it incorporates my experience, my heart and passion, which comes from my heart ache and pain and abilities, and getting to point women in some way, to have any role to point women to Christ in that area, that they might find some freedom to know the Lord more, to be freed up to know Christ more. It is such a privilege, and it brings such great joy. And the depth of, for me, the pain makes the joy of being that vessel for him exponentially greater. And that's why your experience plays a huge role in that. Or part of a role. But, you know, I was just thinking, I was like, I feel like I run into a lot of women who are bored with life. And I say that because I talk to a lot of women about eating and body image. And I talk to a lot of people who use a lot of other ways of coping. But I do talk to a lot of people who are like, I don't know, I just ate because I'm bored. And I'm like, you should not be bored. A life of full devotion to Christ, a life of stewarding all you have for all he desires, is not boring. It's the last thing that it is. The most exciting time that I had in my life is when I decided to go to seminary, and I was making about $800 a month. And I just come from a relatively good job with good pay. And it was so fun because I knew I was right where God wanted me. There's nothing boring about following Christ. And I think about Paul, and I'm like, rejoice in this, rejoice in that. And so many of these things are coming from prison. I'm like, there's something about his life that brings joy. So if you are bored, it's because you're just letting life happen to you. I mean, I can remember in college, I can remember when I lived in California, and I can remember after college. I mean, after that, when I moved back here, before I had my sort of first Christian community, being out and hanging out with, you know, people that were going to bars and all that stuff. And I can remember in all those places being like, I'm so bored. Is this all there is? Is this it? Trying to find that satisfaction. Trying to find that pleasure, whatever that is. Is this it? Because this is dull. And I just want to tell you the answer is no. That's not it. And that's not what the Lord has for you. And that's not what Paul models for us. And I just want to read this to you because I got this on Tuesday, and it's such a sweet note. And it's not about me or Jennifer. It's more about the Lord and just being available, and so it's fun. This is from Emily Rubin. There she is right there. She sent a note, and the subject says, a year, ! I did ask her if I could read this, by the way. And she starts out, it says, J and C, I just wanted to drop you all a quick note to let you know that I finished CR last night. Yay! What a year. When I think back to the conversation at Starbucks, it's hard for me to even remember all the feelings that I had. I just knew that I was scared and I did not want to go to CR. As you know by now, it's been instrumental in helping me understand truth and how to apply it today, regardless of the past. I had no idea what that would mean at the time, but he has brought me so much further than I ever thought I'd come, blessed me more than I'd ever hoped he'd do, and taught me more than I'd ever thought I'd learn, and still going. Praise the Lord for all he has done to restore my heart and bring me closer to him. He is so faithful. And then she goes on to list out some of her favorite verses. And then she says, blessings and girls in my life by the busloads. I certainly don't deserve any of it, so all the more reason to give it back to him and honor his calling. Thanks to both of you for your willingness to meet a random girl last July and for your relentless pursuit to love and spur women on. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Yes, what a letter your lives are. Press on and know that I appreciate your love, support, encouragement, challenges, etc. Praise the Lord. Love, Em. And I read that, and I was like, this is not about me. I met with her for coffee one time. But being available, and it, just seeing what God has done in her life. Numerous conversations between she and Jennifer. But what a blessing it is to get to encourage people toward Christ. To steward your life, to prioritize your life in such a way. This brings infinitely more joy than any beer at any bar I ever had. And that's the truth. And that's what God's calling us to. He has it rigged that you receive more joy when you give, when you steward what he has given you. And that is his desire for us. And that's Paul's model. So, what was Paul stewarding here? The NIV says that he is making known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you. Okay, so and we talked a little bit about this, but the new news is not God is coming to the Gentiles. That wasn't the new news in this particular section of Scripture. What he's talking about is the new news is that God is allowing the Gentiles to come. He's treating the Gentiles and the Jews in the same way. And so what that means is what you sort of have to know is that basically the Jews from the very beginning had been set apart as God's chosen people. Now that can sound offensive. But he chose them early on, set them apart. But he always set them apart for blessing, for the purpose of drawing all the other nations to himself. To draw everybody to himself. It wasn't to set them apart and say, to be exclusive in the sense that you and not you, it was to set them apart to bless them so that all the other nations would look at them and go, what do they have? What's different about them? And he set them apart for that purpose to draw others to himself. So what you need to know is there's a pretty big distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay? And so, specifically, okay, hang on one second. Acts 15:1. Okay, Paul is saying, what he's saying here is that you do not have to be a Jew to be a Christian. There are a group of people called Judaizers. And what they were saying back then was that you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. Okay, do you remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago? Look with me at Acts 15:1. Acts 15:1. And this is just to give you some context for what's happening here. Okay, so some men, it says in verse 1, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, well, do you remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago? And I even think we put in a little red box circumcision. Do you have to be circumcised to become a Christian, to be saved? No. But there's a group of people who were saying that, called the Judaizers. And he's saying, again, in this text, he's saying, to the Gentiles, God is not forcing you to become a Jew. You do not have to. He is going to deal with you on the same basis as he does the Jews. And again, you have to have some context of the Old Testament to know that's a big deal. It is a big deal. Okay? And so, as we've talked about, there is nothing you can do. There's nothing we can do. I mean, we would be considered the Gentiles, unless you're Jew by, I guess, ethnicity. We are the Gentiles. And there is no, we don't have to, well, guys don't have to be circumcised. But we don't have to do anything to come to Christ, but just come and just accept him. Okay? So Paul is making known this mystery. What's the mystery? Christ. Christ where? Christ in you. Christ in you. Okay, again, this mystery that's been hidden in the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints did not know of this, so it's hidden to the past generations, but now it's being revealed to his saints. So he made known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you. So he's telling them, Christ, when you trust him, is coming to live in you. And I will tell you, that is one of the most, if you get that, staggering things. God, Christ is God. God in you. The hope of glory. The hope of glory. Hope being joyous expectation. Joyous expectation. And glory being what is to come. And it's really talking about beyond this earth. Okay? So look at me, look with me at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this really is, I mean, this is the kind of, the concept should blow you away. It should blow you away. It says in verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, okay, so what does this require? Belief. Belief what? In Christ. Christ died for your sin. He died in your place, and you're accepting his death as payment for your sin. Okay? Having believed, okay, verse 13, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit, when it says Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you is a deposit guaranteeing what? What is to come? Your inheritance beyond this earth. So the Holy Spirit seals you. That is your guarantee. Okay. So it's Christ in you, the Spirit of Christ in you, the hope guaranteeing what is to come. And he is also the one who enables you to live out what God is calling you to. His calling. You live it out by the Spirit. By Christ in you. Look with me at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 9. Okay. It says in verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. We're going to go through verse 17. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And that term, Abba, Father, is like daddy. That your heavenly Father is your daddy. And that's a real personal term. The Spirit, verse 16, the Spirit himself, okay, listen to this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That we are God's children. Verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. He, if you have believed, lives in you and gives you life. The Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are his child. Because I think a lot of people are like, well, you know, how do you know? And that's sort of a complex thought. The Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are a daughter of the King. So if you have trusted Christ, he is living in you. And we've talked about that. You can't just believe, even if you don't feel, that once you have said, yes, I accept your payment, he has now marked you, sealed you, guaranteed you with the promised Holy Spirit. I think it's funny, Jennifer and I sometimes talk about, we're like, what if this is a sham? You know, and we laugh because you can't help but periodically you're like, you know. And then we laugh because we have so many moments where we're like, oh my gosh, this is so unbelievable. You know, and Paul even talks about it. He's like, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we above all are to be pitied. If he is in the grave, if he is in the tomb, we above all are to be pitied. It is not a sham. And there are ways that you can tell. There are ways that you can tell. And in the New Testament, Christ's miracles authenticated his message of who he was. That's how we knew. If you read through Scripture, you read and you're like, his miracles authenticate his message. His message, I am God. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. His miracles authenticate that message. Now, the miracles are changed life. Changed lives. No one but God could have done what he has done in my life. I could not do it. And there are a lot of testimonies out here like that. That only God could do that. Only God could take me from the pit to where I am now. And there are a lot of you who have great testimonies of faithfulness. And that too is God keeping you. That is God keeping you. It is his faithfulness, his spirit that brings about dramatic change. And it is his faithfulness and his spirit that keeps you steadfast and faithful. I don't care what kind of a testimony you have. It is his spirit in you that keeps you steadfast. And it is his spirit in you that draws you out of the pit. So his spirit testifies with your spirit that you are a daughter of the King. The Spirit of God is the restrainer of sin in your life. He is the restrainer of sin, the Holy Spirit. So why do we still sin? You should read Romans 7. Actually, I'll read just a couple of things real quick from there, because it is one of my favorites. I'm just going to read, let's see, what did I say, verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do, I can't, it's hard to even read. Confused. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So here's the deal. So I find, this is Paul. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do we still sin? Because there is a war going on inside. Christ in you, the hope of glory, His Spirit, guaranteeing your inheritance, is fighting with your flesh. And that is a moment-by-moment thing. This side of the grave, you will not lick it. You won't. And you know what? I sat in a group the other night with a girl, and she cried, and she goes, I just don't understand why I can't get it right. And she was crying, so upset. And I was like, because you're a sinner. And that's why you need Him. That's why you need the Spirit of God in you. Sorry. The Christian life is the indwelling Holy Spirit being manifested through the life of a believer. It is the Spirit living out in your life. It is not me pulling myself up by my bootstraps. It isn't. When I think about it, I think it in terms of yielding. You think about getting on Central Expressway. I'm like, somebody's got to yield. You know? Somebody's got to yield. And that's what I think of when I think of the Spirit in my life. I think there's got to be this yielding. And guess what? God is not going to push His way to the front. He's not. Todd said recently he's not a rapist. I was like, that's pretty harsh, but he's right. He's not. He's not going to pull you kicking and screaming. He's going to warn you like crazy and tell you how much He loves you, but He is not going to pull you kicking and screaming. You have to yield. And that is moment by moment. So your flag as to who's yielding to whom is the fruit of the Spirit. It's in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This is my flag. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That is my red flag as to who is yielding here. Am I yielding to the Spirit, or is He yielding to me? I saw a woman coming out of Pottery Barn the other day. I was sitting in my car, I was listening to a song, I was about to get out and go to Starbucks. And this woman comes out of Pottery Barn Kids with her little girl, and it's real cute. I think they're holding hands. I'm like, that's so cute. And recently I've been like, oh, I really would like to have a baby. So just sort of in my mind, it's not, I thought, oh, that's so cute. I mean, no, that's so cute stage. And I looked down and I was like, she's not holding her hand. She's like this. And she's leading her out of the store. And it's funny because the girl's not really acting up, but she is deliberately leading her out, like pulling on her arm to get her to the car. And so, I mean, it was so subtle. I was like, and I sort of laughed. I was like, I thought they were holding hands, and they're not. She's in trouble. But I laughed because I thought, my immediate thought, God does not do that with me. He will not do that with me. He does not push His way to the front. He so desires for me to come willingly. Willingly. Isaiah 30, verse 19. You can turn with me if you want. Old Testament, so to the left. Isaiah 30, verse 19. Okay, verse 19. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious He will be when you cry for help. As soon as He hears, He will answer you. Verse 20. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Then you will defile your idols, overlaid with silver, and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, away with you. Verse 21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And I just thought, you know what, do I listen? Am I listening? There's a still, small voice. This is the way. Walk in it. But do I listen? So I'll be honest. A lot of times I am so darn busy doing my own thing and my own agenda that I am not listening. I even thought tonight, I felt convicted. I was like, you need to go early and sit in your car and just sit and listen. And pray. And talk to your daddy. And rest in him. And that's what he wants for all of us. To listen to his voice. Be still and know that I am God. Walk this way. So am I allowing myself to be a vessel for God's Spirit to live in and through me? Or am I so about my own agenda and so busy being distracted that I can't hear him and that I'm not yielding to him? It is by his power that enables us to do that. It is not by your own strength and ability. It is his power. And I love that. It says, how gracious he will be when you cry for help. Are you asking? Are you asking? Are you leaning on yourself? Lord, help me. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Verse 28. Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So what is the purpose for which he labors? Anyone? What's that? To proclaim Christ, yes. What's that? Yes, also. That he is laboring for this person, for this purpose, also I labor. To present every man complete in Christ. To present every man complete. And how does he do that? By admonishing every man, by teaching every man. How? With all wisdom. Paul's purpose in life is to fully expound the Word of God, the gospel, and the entire Word of God, all that he knows, all that God has revealed. That is his purpose in life, that it might be useful to admonish, teach, rebuke, correct, train in righteousness. That is his goal in life, to present every man complete. And what that means is not perfect, but mature in Christ. So not just to bring people to a place of what does it mean to trust Christ, but bring people to a place of growing and maturing in Christ. What does it look like to live a life that is fully sold out for Christ? That is his purpose. For this purpose also I labor. Striving, how does he strive? By his power. The NIV says his energy. By his power and his energy. He strives according to the Lord's power in him that is mightily at work in him. And as we talked, it is his power through which we can do these things. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12:9. I actually skipped a verse. I'm just going to tell you if I can remember it. It's 1 Corinthians 2:4. And one of the things I love is it's been so helpful for me. Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. He's saying, my message and preaching are not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That is what he trusts in. That is what enables him. So that your faith may rest on the wisdom of God. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Okay. Let's see if I can find it. Okay, it says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another... Am I on the right verse? Okay, that's 1 Corinthians. Fourth book to the left. I was like, that doesn't sound right. Okay. 12:9. Y'all can help me out on that. I'm like, well, hey, what are you doing? Feel free to jump in. Okay, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So God's power is made perfect in what? Our weakness. His power is made perfect in our weakness. So I should boast all the more in my weakness. And how often am I doing that? Not so often. But it is in my weakness that his power is shown and made known. In my weakness, his power is shown and made known. The NIV, because it says, with all his energy, it made me think of, and I've thought about just sort of, when have I most fully experienced that? And y'all have heard Jennifer and I talk about Africa a lot. And I thought, it's the time that I have most noticeably felt literally weak in every way. We went to Africa for 17 days. We were there for 14 days. And I even thought, I was like, okay, emotionally, we showed up on the first day and we got there. And one of our friends now, Holly, had lost one of her girls that she had seen her for several years, I think 3 or 4 years, and she had died and hadn't gotten to see her this year. And talking about the story about Lahema and that she, you know, died from neglect and from nobody taking care of her and all this stuff. And so there was a lot happening when we got there. And then it was sort of our introduction into here's what you can expect for the next week. And I can remember Jennifer and I literally sobbing. It's the last time I can remember literally being almost uncontrollable. I was embarrassed. I was like, I can't get a grasp. I cannot. And I literally thought, I was like, I'm not sure I can do this. I'm not sure I can do this. And that is exactly what I should have been thinking. I could not do it. And somehow or another, the Lord, in his power, held me emotionally through the week, through the 2 weeks. Physically, I can remember literally jumping up and down, doing signs, waves, you know, singing, doing all this stuff. And you, in your heart, wants to do everything for these kids. And I can remember being like, is the altitude high up here? What is the problem? Because I cannot breathe. I was singing and doing the hand motions. And I literally was like, Lord, this is, and I remember thinking, this unbelievable. I feel like, okay, you're going to have to help me because I can't jump up and down. I can't do any more motions. I can't breathe. I'm out of breath. It was physically exhausting. And I can remember really loving going, wow, this is amazing that he can give me the energy to do this physically. And then lastly, mentally, I can remember being, we would have one-on-ones with our kids. And if you don't know what I do for a living, I actually counsel people. So I typically have questions that I know to ask, right? And through my translator, Paul, I can remember him specifically one day, we're talking to one of the girls, and he's like, do you have anything you want to ask? And I sat there, and I promise you, silence. I was like, I could not come up with anything. I mean, I think she had probably shared some, but I was sitting there thinking, I don't even know what to ask. I was so incompetent. It was unbelievable. And I thought it was so comical. I was like, how is it that I can't even come up with a question? I literally did not know what to ask. And so in all, I look at that experience and I can remember being like, in every way, I was completely incompetent, completely inadequate. And I really did see the power of God. And I was like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to ask? And it caused me to go to the Lord, to my source, and say, Lord, what would you have me ask? Since I obviously have a blank slate upstairs. And I really was like, and it was so great because I really, and honestly, unfortunately, I've gotten back into my own ability since I've been back. But during that time, I was like, Lord, what do you want? What would you have me ask? How would you have me respond? There was a dependence on him. But it was in my weakness that I got to see his power, where I was lacking. And so I learned to pray. I learned to pray and be dependent on him. And so actually I even thought, I wrote down today, I was like, my prayer is, show me my weakness. Let me boast in my weakness and be made known in my weakness. Show me my weaknesses, Lord. Let me boast in them and you be made known in them. Okay. Lastly, and quickly, chapter 2, 1 through 5. Okay. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who aren't allowed to see you and for all those who have not personally seen my face. So, again, we know that Paul does not know these people personally, but he knows them through, I believe, Epaphras. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. Again, the mystery, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So again, Paul's writing all of this for their benefit. Why? Because he hears that what's happening in this area is that people are trying to lead these people astray. And actually what's happening specifically is that a group called the Gnostics are sort of an elite group. And they're saying that you have to have sort of, I don't want to say special privileges, but special knowledge, special wisdom, and that it's for an elite group. And Paul here is saying, no, it's for every man. Every man who is a believer in Christ. Okay. What I love about this is what he's talking about in verse 1 is his struggle. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. He is talking about prayer. He is praying for these people he has never seen. He is praying for these people. That is his struggle. I read several commentaries and it was saying the struggle is he is struggling in prayer, meaning just praying for them. And it was obviously the only thing he could do being in prison besides write the letter. But I was so convicted by this. And I was like, oh, I'm not praying for my girls enough. I'm not praying for y'all enough. I'm not struggling in prayer. And I should be. I should be. And Paul prays here, and this is my prayer, and I prayed this for y'all tonight, that your hearts would be encouraged, that you would be knit together in love. God desires to grow you through a community of people who are trying to walk with Christ. So I pray you would be knit together in love and that you would attain to all the wealth that comes with Christ, that results in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And that's the thing, is it is available and accessible to all believers. The wisdom and knowledge available and accessible to all believers. God is not hiding himself from us. He is not hiding his wisdom from us. He wants you to know him and his wisdom for your life. In Christ, there is that wealth. And in knowing him, you will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that is why we value spending time in God's word. We value it because we know that the more we know him, the more I know him, the more I love him. It's like any other relationship I have. The more I know him, the more I love him. So where is your treasure? Where are you looking to find wealth? Wealth and wealth of wisdom and knowledge. If it is not the wisdom that comes from knowing Christ, as Paul talks about, you will be led astray. You will be suckered into the deceitfulness of sin. And Paul's message here is, don't be taken captive through philosophy and empty deception. Don't be taken captive according to the traditions of men and the elementary principles of this world rather than Christ. Don't be taken captive of those things. And we're going to get to study just so much of, don't be taken captive by this world. Because if you're led astray by the wisdom of the world, you experience the consequences of it. And that is just separation in your relationship with the Lord. I know when I sin, I experience that separation. The separation of a broken relationship. And if you have been led astray, it is His amazing grace. He desires to bring you back to Him. He is there waiting. Don't be led astray. But if you are or have been, He is awaiting your return. He desires for you to know Him, to be in relationship with Him, and to experience the blessing of a full life with Him. Let's pray. Lord, I do just thank You for Your word. I thank You that You desire intimacy with us, that You desire for us to have a full and blessed life, for us to have an abundant life. And You are so clear in Your word that that comes from You. It does not come from the ways of this world, from the principles, the teaching of man, all that stuff. It comes from the wisdom of Christ. And we thank You that You have had a steward who we benefit from all that He has written. I thank You for Paul's life and the example that it is to me. I thank You, Lord, that You love us enough to meet us where we are, but love us too much to leave us here. I thank You that You have not left us here alone, that You have given us all that we need for life and godliness, and that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we praise You for Your Son and all that He accomplished for us on the cross. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.